how God is training us. So we're going to talk this morning, what are trials producing in my life? That is the question. A trial will tell you where you are in the faith. A trial will tell you whether you really love the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't. A trial will always bring out that confession, what is really in the heart. Mm-hmm. And that is why so often God will allow us to go through trials so that we can see where we are and that we can get some things right as we yield over to the Lord and allow him to do it. This is why God says he chastens us. And a true father chastens us. This is all part of trials. You know, sometimes we try to grade it. And there are certain trials, and they can differ. But fundamentally, their end result is all the same. It's God working in us, both to will and do for his good pleasure. So the question is, what is my trial or trials producing? And most of us, and probably brothers and sisters who are in the room today with us, are going through some trial or have gone through a trial or something. We can all identify with that and all say amen. Because that is a sign, actually, God loves us. He's with us. And this is the irony of this. This is what makes it look so ridiculous. This is what makes people say, well, if he's a God of love, why is he allowing you to go through this? Because they don't understand. Their eyes are darkened. They cannot see. But God is enabling us to see. There is always a bigger picture in your trial. It's so big that God at the moment doesn't let you see it. But we know it's a bigger picture because it's always for the glory of God in the end. That is why. So what is trials producing? You see, God isn't going to ask you whether you wish to go through this trial or not. Whether he takes a loved one from you, or allows you to go through a dry period, or you've got trouble at work, or trouble with the boss or some colleague, or there's problems in your marriage, you name it, we could make an absolute list of it all. He hasn't said to any of us, by the way, I'm asking permission whether I can take you through this trial. Well, the reason, of course, he doesn't do that, because we'll cry out, no, Lord, I'm not going through this. And thank God we do not know what tomorrow holds or what next week holds. This is why we walk by faith now, this moment, present, today. That is why. So he doesn't ask you this, but he knows that those trials that we go through are absolutely tailor-made to bring more of the Son of God in your life to this dying world. And that is what he's doing. He is perfecting us in his image. He is working on our faith so that he can get more from us. You see, faith is like a spiritual muscle. Muscles can die if not being used in the human body. This is why exercise is so important. And this is why there is so much emphasis nowadays about exercise, because we drive everywhere. We don't walk like they used to walk. That's just one thing. Or we fly. We get to our destination so much quicker. We have so many amenities. So this is why it's an emphasis to keep your bodies moving, walking, muscles, because otherwise complications set in. Your heart is fundamentally a muscle. And so the heart needs to be stimulated, needs to be exercised. I mean, that's just one area. So faith, our faith is similar. Our faith has to be used. It has to be stretched. And this is why God always causes us to reach out and believe for things that cannot be humanly possible. And when you overcome, when you receive the blessing of what you're believing for, then you find he's working with you to reach out even for something greater and bigger.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
He doesn't stop. We will. We'll say, oh, well, I'm happy with that now. You know, I'm quite content. God will not let us become spiritually content. He never does that. He ever causes us to reach out for more and more and more. But you need the Word of God to encourage you in that. You need the Holy Spirit who's baptized you to reach out. This is why we call our ministry the Deeper Life. Because it's a deeper life. You can go as far as you want with God in the Spirit. But of course, it's all conditional. He's not just going to fall into your lap. And part of the deeper life includes the trials. Now, most of us, if we love the Lord, and we know God is with us, and in those trials, these trials that we've gone through, as we look back in our life, we, all of us, would have to say, that was right. I had to go through that. I did not see it at the time. My heart was broken. But in time, as God has healed me, mended me, restored me, I have now begun to see the bigger picture. I can see the mind of God, why he permitted and allowed this. And probably the worst trial, one of the worst we can go through, is when our loved ones are removed from us. You know, it is like a part of you dies as well. But God has a way of healing the brokenhearted. He has a way of restoring. And in time, you begin to see why God allowed this to happen. You see? But you can't at the time. And I'll explain in a minute why it is that we don't actually see it. Why we can't see the bigger picture. There is reasons for it. And this even helps you to rest when you know physically, emotionally, what's going on with you. Because otherwise, you could say, what is happening to me? Am I having a breakdown? Is there something mentally going wrong with me? It can look like that when you go through these deep, deep trials. And we're going to talk about that and show you it isn't. Because doesn't the enemy become very vocal?
Yes.
Yeah.
He really, really does. But these trials, God doesn't ask your permission. He allows you to go through it. And of course, we know that the promises is that he goes through it with us as well. We're not on our own, I can assure you. So our trials tell us if they are working in us for God's glory. And that's what it says in verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. It goes back to his glory. It goes back to his glory. So every trial, at the end of the day, is for the glory of God. No matter how negative it might look. And most trials look very negative. They really do. But we soon have to turn all this over to God, don't we? Yeah. when the trials come. You see, don't delay a trial. Go before God immediately, because that is what the trial is to do. But I'm going to talk on that further. But our trials are telling us that they are working for the glory of God. And I've just read that to you in verse 13. Let's turn to something very familiar we know. James, the book of James. James chapter 1. What does verse 2 tell us? It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into," what's the word? Various trials. Different trials. They're all different. What one saint is going through, somebody else is going through something else different. But it's all working for the glory of God. And can I say, even further than that, it's working for the glory of God through us, not only individually, but corporately, because we are the body of Christ. So your trial is all part of God building his body, his church, for the last days, as the bride makes herself ready. So your trials are so important to God that this is part of the building of God's glory over his church, his body, for the last day. Isn't that wonderful? That only God can do that. We so often think, this is my trial, this is what I'm going through, poor me, and so on. But your trial is so much bigger. God is using your trial. Can I say that the rock of Jesus Christ is shed by the blood of the Lamb? What was that? Suffering. And right through the centuries, our brothers and sisters who have stood firm to the gospel, who have not compromised, many who are martyred for the faith, that is the building of the foundation of the true body of Christ that we stand upon. And that includes you and me, as you continue to stand and believe and endure to the end. Isn't it wonderful? I said to you, this is bigger than what you realize. I got excited as God was revealing this to me this morning. You know, there's just things sometimes we don't see because we're so trapped in ourselves. And that's what the enemy wants to do in a trial, you see. But it's much, much bigger. It is. What does 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 say? I know you're familiar with all these verses, but they are so applicable. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's take it up from verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If, here it is, verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So if we endure, just stay with it. Because the enemy wants to use your trial to get you to curse God. To get you to question his love, his faithfulness. And that is what he comes in very subtly to do. He was trying it with Job.
Yeah, Job's wife.
But Job, absolutely, with his wife. Job's wife was no comfort to him at all. And the closest to him. And have we not found that sometimes? Some of our closest ones to us, sadly, even a brother or sister in Christ, isn't a help to you at this point. Because they don't understand. They're trying their best, but it's not helping. Sometimes it's best just to say, brother, sister, I don't fully understand, but one thing I can tell you, I am going to get in prayer and intercession over this for you. That is sometimes the best thing to do. It's the best thing to do, because it's too deep. Sometimes our trials, you haven't got words for them. It's so, so deep. So, turning back to Peter, which we're looking at, Peter chapter 4, we see that there are a few more verses. We've looked first at verse 12 and 13. Let's look now at verses 14 to 17. And he says this: if you are reproached for the name of Christ, which we are, the very fact that we are Christian, born again, separated unto the Lord, we are a threat to the God of this age. So if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. It's what I said, they don't understand. They don't understand a God of love can permit sometimes a Christian to go through the trial that they do. And sadly, many blaspheme God as a result of it. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, your trial must be in nature for righteousness' sake. My trial or trials are as a result of a godly life that I have in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. My trials are not because I am sinning or I have put God to the test or he's sorely chastising me. Now, even God will use chastisement, trials again, to bring us back on course or to correct us or even to bring a prodigal son back. Mm-hmm. He will do that. And most of us, we've all been chastised by God. I have. And I look back and I thank my Heavenly Father. He did that. He keeps me in check. But it's trials. It's not nice at the time. But it will bear that peaceable fruit in due season, which he says. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it goes on about this, how the righteous, if they're scarcely saved, where will the sinner stand? So judgment is in the house of God, and rightly so. God brings us into his presence. This is why the anointed word is so paramount in our lives. Because it deals with those areas that we will rebel otherwise. It keeps us in check. And that is why we love the word. That is why it's our heavenly manna. Because it helps to keep me in check. I know what I'm capable of doing. I can be my own worst enemy. Oh, gosh, how many times I've said that over the years to the Lord. I am my own worst enemy. Have mercy on me. And you know what? He does. He does. Very often, he's just getting us to be honest with him. He's working to get us to stop lying to ourselves, deceiving ourselves, to be honest. If we cannot be honest with our Heavenly Father, who can we be honest with? It's hopeless. And it never takes him by surprise. It's almost as though he's saying, I was waiting for you to say that. And he does. And he will always, in that confession, provide healing and deliverance and restoration. That is what is just so wonderful about our Heavenly Father. How quick he is to forgive. I remember years ago, the Lord was dealing with me sorely. And I confessed, I'd done all that I know to do. And yet it still felt as though I was held in guilt. And one day I was just again, bring it before God. And I just felt very, very strongly impressed that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, said to me, "What are you talking about?" And I thought for a second, "What do you mean, what am I talking about? I've been talking, this is, I've said nothing else but only this to you." And the Lord said to my heart, "Do you believe that my blood has provided and covered this and forgiven you or not?" And you know, I wept before him because he had forgiven me. But I hadn't forgiven myself. And I thought it was spiritual to hold myself in condemnation. That is being spiritual. That is being holy and devout. Wasn't. It was religion.
That's right.
And there are some Christians who just can't accept that God has actually forgiven them. And that is the love and mercy of God. But when you do accept, when it does go from your head to your hearts, you just fall more and more in love with him. And that's what it's to do. Every time. So, so here we are. Peter clearly reveals all of this to us. Because you see, the fruit of the Spirit is very dependent on trials in our lives. And what is being produced? What is being produced in my trial? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it a deformed fruit? Is it stunted? Is it deformed? Is it of no use? See, that's the question. So you see, Jesus said, "By the fruit you will know them." You know them because what you see, that fruit in their lives, although it's free, it's not cheap. That has cost my sister. That has cost my brother. What they are producing, what I see, the love of God in their lives, has not come cheap. That has taken years of pruning, chastising, training, and so on. Do we appreciate one another in that way? Do we see the precious work that God's doing in each of us, that money cannot buy this? It then makes us appreciative. It makes us caring and loving towards one another. Because what I see happening with my brother and sister is a most precious work. And that is costing that saint. That has cost maybe things they wanted to do in their lives, future ambitions, dreams, all those things that we've been taught to fulfill in our lives, they've surrendered up for the sake of the gospel. Because that's what it is. It's a taking up of our cross, daily following him. It's putting our hands to the plow. And even that takes the power and grace of God to do that. We don't do it willingly. So it is so precious what God's doing in us, because I know what that is costing my brother, my sister. I've seen what they've had to go through to where they are now in the faith. That is what the body of Christ is made up of. And brothers and sisters, doesn't this sort out the men from the boys? Doesn't it sort out a lot of this froth and bubble that we see around so much today in Christendom? Shallow consecration. They go nothing to church but to just be entertained. Only to find that they're still criticising, gossiping one another and falling out. We're not getting any of that. Praise God. This is gold being tested in the fire. So what are our trials producing in our lives? That's the question that we're talking about this morning. You see, the trial, the nature of our trials, is always at first will look negative. It not only can look negative, but it can be alarming. It can create confusion as the mind and the emotions are coming to term with whatever it is you're going through, because we are human. We have been given emotions, they're of God. And they become very active when a trial suddenly hits us. So when that trial hits us, we for a little while, we can be alarmed. It can look very negative. We can even be confused. The emotions are running high. All of those things. But we soon have to turn all of this over to God. And that is what a soldier that's being trained in this war will do. When those trials come, all those emotions, those confusions, what it is we're going through, we get before God, we surrender the lot over to Him. To let Him begin to work. Because otherwise, you will go off in your own strength, your own power, and you will always turn to the arm of the flesh for help. This is our problem. But God's working with us. Because it's the emotions, it's my mind trying to get in. I'm trying to understand it. But all of that, take it over to God. This is why being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the power of speaking in tongues is such an anchoring. When your mind is just running to the dozen, confused. But your spirit can communicate to God where He's ministering to you by the Holy Spirit. And don't delay this, but immediately go before the Lord. Even just confessing His name and the blood of Jesus can start to focus you in that trial. The problem is we still like to be in control of our trials, assuming that the arm of the flesh will resolve it. And it doesn't. How do we know it doesn't? Because when, if you trust in the arm of the flesh, that trial comes back. And it'll keep coming back and keep coming back till you do it God's way. And then it becomes supernatural. It becomes miraculous in our lives, which is what God wants. But we're getting there by His mercy and grace. We so often are tempted to use this logic. God does not work in a logical way. It's what man feels secure by. But He does not. If you're believing for a deadline, say for some finances, to pay the bills at the end of the month, I would say 9 times out of 10, the money doesn't manifest at the time. But what's new? You've been through that before. And all you say is, Lord, you will have a right time for this. You've got a right time, even though the deadline's gone. You have the perfect time for this bill to be paid. And you will provide. And you're at rest. And sometimes it gets to the point where they're going to say, next week we're sending the bailiff round. But my God will be on time and He will provide. You see? Just confessing His name and the blood of Jesus is enough to focus you back on seeking the kingdom in those trials. See, the Bible says, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what your trials so often are about. We see it right through scriptures. All the saints, we're all tested in the same way. Moses standing there at the edge of the sea with Pharaoh on his tail, with over 1 million people. Lord, what do we do now? He's saying, what's in your hand? Oh yes, it's that rod, isn't it? Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. It's closer than we realise. See, Moses was so concerned about Pharaoh and the army, that's all he was looking at. And God had to focus, bring him back, say, what is that rod I gave you? He does the same with us. And so often it's in our hands. We can't see it. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, the more serious question is, what is this trial producing in me? What are these trials producing in us? Because that's really what we're talking about today. It's producing in me so that I can remain focused, calm, in belief, my eyes completely fixed upon the Lord. Do you know that God the Father had to do that in Jesus? Jesus went to the cross at the right time in his life. Do you know that? Although God had everything under control, he went to the cross at the right time, the right second of his life, because God had worked in him to the point where that greatest trial, to go to the cross, God in flesh, who's about to die, who has never died before, is about to die to become the Son of Man. God allowed that because he knew he had come to that point. He would not be taking his eyes off his Heavenly Father. Mm. And that is why he said, I and my Father are one. Mm. This that he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Mm. He was not separated from the Father, which these JDS teachers try to say. And he went into hell and he had to be reborn and raised up on the third day. He didn't at all. Why, he even said to those that were crucified with him, he said, this day you will see me in paradise. Mm. This day. Jesus became a sin bearer. He did not become sin, as so many proclaim. Yeah. If he became sin, he would need a redeemer to redeem him. Yeah. The Hebrew shows us he was a sin bearer. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, those lambs, those sacrificial lambs, it said even if you touch the flesh, you will become sanctified holy unto the Lord. That was the nature of them. You have to go back to Hebrew, you have to go back to the Old Testament to understand sacrifice, in which to understand what God the Father was doing through the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Praise you, Jesus.
He was holy on that cross. He remained holy as they crucified him. He remained holy as he bore the sin of the world upon him. He became that sin bearer. God punished that sin in his flesh, which meant death. But his spirit, his heart, was still divine, was still God, was one with the Father. It was not defiled. It didn't become sin, as he would need a redeemer, which these lot of these preachers teach. It's heresy. A lot of preachers don't like what I say here because it exposes their lack of understanding of doctrine. He became a sin bearer. He didn't become sin, as some translations put it. He bore our sins. Read Isaiah. He bore our iniquities. He bore it upon his flesh. Punishment was always put on the flesh of a sacrifice. That's why they laid their hands on it, the priests, and slayed it, shed the blood that avenged the wrath of God. It appeased, it covered for Israel's sin. How much more now through Christ? A greater sacrifice. We no longer have to come to meetings bringing a dove or a lamb and having to have it slain and everything. I mean, just think. I mean, gosh, we've been delivered from all of that.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.
So the more serious question, getting back to this, that needed to be brought up, the Lord knew that. The more serious question is, what is this trial in producing me? Is it making me more irritable, moody, isolated, or isolating myself? Is it making me critical, or is it causing me to praise and worship God? Only you can answer that question. And we all have to be on our guard. Sometimes I've watched a trial, it's making me irritable. It's making me angry because I can't be in control. And thank God the Holy Spirit shows me that, because I certainly don't want to be that. I don't want to be irritable and critical. Not only that, but nobody wants to be around you. You'll be very isolated. So, what is the trial producing in me? That's the question. Is it ultimately causing me to praise God? Is it throwing me more dependently upon Him, trusting Him? Or is this trial moving me further away from the Lord? Have I started to become irritable, critical, finding fault? Because professing believers who are critical, fault-finding, and we've seen them, we fellowship with them, I can tell you what's happening there. They do not like their trials. They are they find them offensive. It comes against that pride, and so on. But one who is seeing the bigger picture, seeing that my Father loves me, He wouldn't let me go through this unless this is for a purpose and a reason. You are of a different spirit, a different heart. You've got peace, even right in that trial. You know, I'm sure they've said it about you, they've said it about me, but people outside sometimes, when they see you've gone through a real trial, you know, some have said, I don't know how you stood through that. I don't know, what is it that made you stand? That you didn't have to land up going to a psychiatrist or whatever. You've got a testimony. That was the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, who was my anchor, my strength, because I could not have done this in myself. That is what gives God all the glory. Not by might, nor by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen. And so as we bring this to a conclusion, let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and what does verse 11 tell us here? Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do you know that there's so much in that verse, if you really meditate and look upon it. No chastening or trials, you could put no trials, seem to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it's going to yield fruit in my life. And the nature of that fruit is peaceable. In other words, I'm not on some vendetta. There's some people, there's some Christians, when they go through a trial, they want to make sure that the assembly that they're in goes through it as well. They're of the attitude, well, if I'm going to go through this trial, I'm not going to be the only one. They better go through it with me as well. So it shows exactly what spirit and nature they are of. No. It's peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or worked on. It's a training. So our trials, our tests, are in nature a training. And it goes right back to what I introduced at the beginning. that this is a spiritual army which we're in. We're being trained in the army of God, and this includes much of our trials, chastenings, that is training us for the work that God has for the last days. None of this is in vain. Your labours, God sees all of it. He doesn't cast a blind eye. That is why your labours, your endurance, your staying with it is going to give you rewards. God doesn't have to do that. Our salvation, making it into the kingdom of God, that's enough for me. I tell you, I am truly grateful for that. But God says, no, you don't know my heart. I want to reward her. I want to reward him. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Don't we serve such a wonderful, great God? That is why your trials you go through are precious in his sight. And that is why, as I close now, when we see what we go through and we look at one another and you see the love of God in our brothers and sisters, the loyalty in everything, you just think, that is costing my brother, my sister. That is not coming cheap. It makes our fellowship so precious in the sight of God. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to bless and praise you today.
Thank you, Lord.
We want to thank you, Father, that
thank you, Jesus.
It never ceases, it never ends. There's always something new to learn. There's always something more to experience. And how you turn everything, whatever it is, you turn it to your glory. That's why you said in Romans that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his grace and mercy. And how true, Father, that is. You use everything. And so, Lord, I pray that you will be with us, bless us, preserve and keep us always.
Mm-hmm.
Cause your light to shine upon us.
Jesus.
Cause your love to flow through us. Lead and guide us, Father, to the destitute, to the hurting, to the lonely, to the depressed, to the confused. They are all out there, Lord. They're waiting to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, do that, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus.